You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
So if you guys don't know, most of you probably know now after that video, but this is Missions March. How many of you guys enjoy this? How many were here last year to kind of take part and see a little bit what of a missions month looks like? Only two people enjoy it. Come on, Julie would be so upset at you guys right now. Who enjoys missions month? Don't we know it's really easy to just look at our life and our problems and our church and our town and our everything and get so navel-gazing that we miss what God's doing all around the world? Amen? So if you weren't here last week, my husband Greg shared about our goal. So we have a goal this year. It seems like a lofty goal, but the truth is if you go into the business world or any world, you realize there's a lot of money out there. And it's being used for a lot of stupid things. Amen? And a lot of evil things. But we have this goal of raising $75,000 this year, not for our church, for missions. And I don't think it's that hard of a goal when we all do a little bit, right? So this is what we're doing. If you didn't notice, and my husband talked about it last week, but he was building it all day yesterday. I actually came home from going to the grocery store, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the box that like the... that the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments were in. It was this giant box that he had built in our driveway, and I was like, what's happening? And so there's a giant wooden display out there, and you're going to see these little white pieces of paper, and each of those pieces of paper represent a $50 a month commitment, okay? And we have 125 of them? We've already gotten rid of a bunch. So there is 125 originally, and if 125 people commit between Messina and Augsburg, commit to $50 a month, which is like $600 for the year, we will have raised that $75,000. Is that not amazing? And it's not, you saw the Gulu today, but if you were here last week, you heard about Cali, Colombia, right? And then next week, we're actually going to be talking about the country of Georgia and reaching unreached people groups in the Caucasus Mountains. So God is doing a lot of crazy stuff, and I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. Sometimes you can't go. I encourage you to go to it. Quick story, this has nothing to do with my message, but I'm so thankful for husbands that prod you to do things, or wives, right? Sometimes it's the other way around a lot of times. But back when I had three little kids, they were little too. I mean, we had five kids, but three littles. My husband was like, you need to go with me to Uganda. And I was like, there's no way. I'm a full-time mom, and I've got a daughter with autism, and nobody can watch my kids because they all quit after a day because they're crazy, and I need two people to watch all my children, not just one, and there's no way I can go. And he's like, yeah, it's going to be like 14 days. I can't do one day. And he was stubborn enough to not only keep saying, you need to go to Uganda with me, but he bought the ticket one day. And I'll tell you what, I was mad at him. Now, this is before I'd ever been to Uganda, so now I'm just like, I'm not there. My baby's like Dory, right? But back then, I was like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And he said, sometimes you got to make a choice and then figure out, make the right choice, and then figure out how you're going to do it after. Amen? And I think that's true with our lives, with our travel, with our time, and even with our giving, right? So that's the goal. So after this service, it's going to be here for a few weeks. Well, I guess it's going to be here till they're all gone. Okay. So you're going to see a big display when you walk out this door. It's black. So basically, you can take that tag off. You can scan the QR code to commit, or you can just fill it out with a good old pen. Stick it in the basket on top or give it to somebody at the Connect Center. And if you don't want to do $50 a month and you just say, I just want to give $600 or I just want to give $1,200, you can also do that. Like, we're not going to micromanage, but that's an easy way to like, okay, I can do this, and we're all going to make a little choice and get to that goal of $75,000 for this year. And won't it be crazy? I wish I had a picture right now, but we have some like have they seen the picture? So we have some architect, I don't know, engineer looking at our land, and they did some specs of what the church in Uganda is going to look like, and it made me so excited it's not even funny. like, again, this is going to be a process. It's going to take a long time. But, like, just to see what is going to be there is, like, I can't believe God, after all of these years, is going to do that and reach so many people in Gulu for him. Say amen? I think he was trying to put it up there. If you can't put it up there, if you guys do have the slides, though, for the missions, just real quick, I wanted to show the numbers. So it's a $75,000 total, and this is how it's split up, just so you guys know. And we'll talk a little bit more about what we're doing in each place even next week, but $24,000 is going to Cali, Colombia, and Casa Church. $30,000 is going to Gulu, and the couples and the church that's starting there, and the kids also that we're still supporting in school. And $12,000 is going to the country of Georgia and our friends, the Sokoloffs, and the mission they're doing there. So please give, ask God, what is it I'm supposed to do? And then just obey his voice, because that's what we're called to do, right? In Jesus' name. Okay, so if you guys have your little handout today, if you don't know who I am, I'm Jessica Hurlba. I'm Pastor Greg's other half, and I have my master's in teaching. I never use it, so, oh, sorry, they're waving at me. Oh, there, look it. Okay, that's the youth one, though, isn't it? The youth kids. So this is going to be, this would be like the main. Now, they don't need walls because it's warm all the time. Anybody else want to live there? Okay. This would be like the main sanctuary, the place where Sunday services would be happening. And then that one we saw before that looked round more, that would be their kids, their youth. And it's this beautiful, right here, yep. That would be the kids, the youth ministry would all be happening there on a Sunday morning. And this whole facility eventually, look at that. There'd be soccer fields, they call it football. I believe, I don't know, that's a basketball court over there. Again, well, this would be done in phases, right? The first thing would be just working on that pavilion, working on that main space so people realize, oh, something's going up here. There's a building. Oh, it's a church. And then slowly over time, we'll be working on the youth and kids, and then all of the landscaping, parking will be a while, of course. But that's the goal. Isn't that amazing? So exciting. To see, I tell you what, there's nothing better than following Jesus. Just newsflash. Because it's not just like, oh, what can I do? It's to see what God does with a body of people all believing for the same thing. And not just here, but even across the world, right? Like, because the kingdom of God is relationships. It's not buildings, right? And it's the relationships that we've been building for 20 plus years over there that are going to be on the feet, you know, the feet on the ground, bringing the gospel to the city of Gulu, right? So I love it. Okay, thank you, guys. So what I want to talk to you guys today, if you have your notes, I was just saying I'm Pastor Greg's other half. I have a master's in teaching that I never use. Woo-woo, wait for college debt. I just paid my college loan off. But so I like to give you blanks. If you look at your notes, there's blanks because I'm a teacher and you better be filling it in or you're in trouble. That's the way it works with me. Okay. So today, it keeps you awake, guys. And if you're like me, you need to stay awake. Okay. Today I want to talk to you about how to live a first fruits life. Okay, this is something God has been really, probably in the last month, I've been studying about first fruits. You might have no idea what that is. That's okay. I'm going to explain it. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. And I've just been challenged by this thought. Living a first fruits life. So first of all, I just want to tell you, you guys all know, maybe you've never heard this, but God is a God of order, right? If something's chaotic in your life, that's not God. It's usually the enemy, right? And when you have order, I mean, even in the natural world, there are laws. And I'm not going to go science for you for a second, right? Because I'm a teacher and I'm pretending to teach. Okay? So laws, right? Like, I'm pretend I know things. I don't really know stuff about science. Sorry, Bill. But, like, we all know the law of gravity. We all got that one, right? Like, if we drop something, it's going to fall, right? And so nobody denies that. Nobody fights about that. There's another law. There's so many laws. But the second law of thermodynamics. Come on, Joel. You know what it is? He's like, oh, God. Yes! The disorder of an isolated system always increases over time. If you go to my kid's bedroom, this law is proven. Right? All it means is over time, things don't get neater, they get messier. And it actually takes energy to make them orderly, right? Which is a great argument for, like, creation and, you know, the whole idea of we just appeared. No, actually, things become disordered without an energy or a force or a God who puts them in order, right? So we have all these natural laws. We get that, whether we study them in science or remember them or not, but they're real. We can't ignore them. We can't pretend they don't exist. But the same way we have laws in the natural, there are laws in the spiritual world, right? How much more so? Let me just name a few real quick. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandment laws. I'm talking about principles, okay? Because God has grace. He has mercy. We're not under the law anymore. So hear what I'm saying. But there are still principles that are operating in the spiritual realm, whether you know they are or not, whether you believe in Jesus or not. One of them is, to the measure you give, the measure you receive. This one messes with me a lot. I've done this illustration before where it's like if you have a teaspoon and that's how much you give God and you're like, here's my life, here's my money. And then he's like, hey, can I have that teaspoon from you? And he takes it out of your hand and he's like, here's my heavenly resources, bloop. Because the measure you give, the measure you receive. God actually limits himself on purpose to the degree of generosity in our own lives. Crazy thought. Another one is, this is a horribly hard one too. If you don't forgive, the Bible says God actually can't forgive you. Dang. If you don't forgive others, it actually prevents God from forgiving you. That's a hard one. We don't like to talk about that one, right? But there's this principle called the first fruits principle, and I don't hear very many people talking about this or teaching about this, but I've been very convicted by this, and I want to share about this today. Now, before I start, everyone's going to think if you've ever heard anything about first fruits, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, you're talking about money. This is way bigger than money. If you walk out of here today and you think, oh, they want us to give money for that missions thing. They said we should give money from our income. That church just cares. All they care about is money. Listen, we don't need your money. God has been so good to us. We've been given, our church has been given two buildings in the last 5 years, like for free. In God's economy, we don't need money. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And that's what this is all about. So don't think of this as, oh, this is a money sermon, because it's actually not. We'll talk a little bit about money, but it's about your life. It's giving the first and the best of your life, not the leftovers, okay? So first principle of how to live a first fruits life. If you see in your notes, this is the first blank you got to fill out. It says, I will offer God the first and the best portion of my life, not just the leftovers. I will offer God the first and the best portion of my life, not just the leftovers. How many of you guys got a dog? I know some people are like really good with their pets and they're like, we only give our dogs carrots. I'm like, who are you? Really? My dog will sniff it at a carrot and run away. Like, if you've ever met my dog, like, he'll eat anything probably, but he won't eat vegetables, right? So, I mean, anybody here give their dog the scraps? Maybe? You're going to admit to it? Oh, goodness, look at all these horrible people. Like, I'm so bad that I find myself at my mother-in-law's, and I'll be, like, cleaning off plates and putting them in her dishwasher and helping her pick up, and I'll be dropping stuff on the floor. But then I realize she doesn't have a dog. And I'm like, throwing in the garbage. But it's so ingrained in my head that I just do it without even thinking. And I'm like, oh, my dog's not here right now. I probably shouldn't drop all this food on the floor. But could you ever imagine going to somebody's house and they're like, hey, are you hungry? Well, we ate all the food, but there's the really gross edge, you know, the fat, greasy part, you know, left over. And yeah, it was on the floor, but our dog didn't want it. So here you go. Like, how offensive would that be and how gross? But we do that to God. We give him the leftovers. We give him the oh my gosh, like I don't have any energy left. I'm just not going to go to church. I'm just not going to pray because I'm just so tired. And love you, Jesus. And you fall, drift off to sleep. Because we don't always put him first. And so he ends up getting the scraps, right? So here's a question real quick. Because one more thing about scraps. The problem with scraps is this. It's almost like we're attempting to appease God, and it's like a religious spirit. Do you know what I mean when I say that? It's like, oh, I feel really bad. I haven't prayed all week. Or I didn't give anything this week. Here, honey, take the dollar bill and put it in the basket. We actually think we can alleviate our conscience, and your conscience is the Holy Spirit, by giving God scraps. It's actually offensive when you think about it. If it was me, I'd be like, I'd rather not eat than eat that gross thing you just gave me, but it made you feel better because you gave me something. Dang, right? Okay, so here's a question. Where do we see the principle of first fruits in the Bible? Because I'm not just making this up. This is not just a random thought that I'm having. So we see it a lot in the Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament too. So a lot of people are like, oh, that's an Old Testament thing. Uh-uh. It goes all throughout the New Testament too. So real quick, if you see in your notes, we're not going to belabor each of these verses, but I do want to show you that this is a principle that's in the Bible. So the Jewish people used to have to give the first fruits of their harvest. Exodus 23:19 says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. So when they, obviously almost everybody in the Jewish culture were farmers, and when they would go out in the field and they would actually find the first fruits that were ripening, and I never knew this until I did a study on this, and they would take a reed, because I'm like, how do you remember which one it was? And they would tie a reed around that to be like, these are the first fruits that ripened. I just thought that was pretty cool. So they would offer their first fruits to God, their harvest, the first of their harvest. Exodus 13:2 says, consecrate to me every firstborn son, so their actual children, their first male son that they had, and the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. So I always think that's interesting. In the Bible, they had these things. Certain animals were considered clean, and you would have to offer the first male. So your cow's having babies, and they're like, okay, where's the male? Where's the male? That one's going to the temple. Isn't that interesting? So that was cows, sheep, goats, cattle. The firstborn males were consecrated holy, and they belonged to God. Of course, the animals, not the humans, guys. The animals were sacrificed with portions given to the priest. So the firstborn sons were actually, and you see this story with Hannah in the Bible with Samuel, right? The firstborn sons were dedicated to God, and they were to serve God their whole life in the temple as a priest. And, you know, basically that changes after the Israelites have the whole golden calf incident, and then God appoints the Levites, which is a whole tribe and a whole line, a family line, to be the priest. But still, even then, they would have to redeem their firstborn son. So there's this big theme all throughout the Bible of first fruits. Malachi 3:8-10. If you guys have that, you can throw that up there. That'd be great. Now, this wasn't just about your grain and your wheat and your grapes and your animals. This was also about your income, right? So Malachi 3:8-10, it says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I love this part because most people are like, you can't test God. He says, test me. Okay, and there's certain things you shouldn't test God about, right? But test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. God is literally saying, I dare you. And you might think, well, you know, like, it doesn't really matter. God's a God of grace. You're absolutely right. He's not saying you can't go to heaven if you don't give 10% of your money. But he's saying this, test me. I dare you to see if I'm faithful. And he will show up in ways that will blow your mind. I have story after story after story to today. I mean, we spent most of our early marriage and even when we had 5 kids, like, making nothing, guys. Like, so embarrassing that if I were to tell you, actually, don't tell anyone. Because it was so little money. And you're thinking, well, there, yeah, how's God overflowing your life? He did every single month. It didn't make any sense. I'd get a card and it would have like $500 in it. And you're like, what am I getting this for? It's not even my birthday. I'd get a check in the mail and it didn't make any sense. Over and over and over and over and over again. And now I'm like, I don't even know what to do with all this money. And we're not making a lot of money. It just keeps coming to us because God says, test me. I dare you. You want to trust me with your money? I dare you to test me and give me your first. Give me your best. See, a lot of us, we want the overflow, but we don't want to sow. Right? Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I need a volunteer. Somebody help me for a second. Somebody's who's brave. It's always you, Mason. That's why I love him so much. He's like, yes. I miss the sword. That's true. Okay, go on this side of me for. All right, we're going to test your math skills. You ready for this? He's like, oh, no, I thought I was going to hold something or do something stupid. Okay, so here you go. How much money is right there? He's like, oh, no. $10. Okay, so if you have $10, take it back. Spread them out a little bit. If you have $10, fan them out like you're, look at you. Ooh. Okay, if you have $10, how much would you give to God if you're tithing? $1, is that right? Okay, tithe. The word tithe just means 1%, 10%. That word literally means 10. Tithe means 10. Okay, so you'd give $1 of your $10. Now, which dollar? He thinks there's like a special dollar? That is, which one? That was your last dollar. See, if you give your last dollar, that's a tip. Anybody tip a waitress? If you give your first dollar, that's a tithe. See the difference? Because it's not just your best, it's your first. Anybody ever done this? And I've totally, you can sit down. You pass, you got the $1, right? I've done this many times, and this isn't just about money, but let's just talk about money for a second, and then we'll talk about our lives. Anybody ever done this? Okay, I want to give to God. I want to give, you know, I want to tithe. But first, I got to pay my mortgage. You get that, you know, direct deposit in your account. I pay my mortgage. Crap, I got to pay the electric bill. I got to pay my car bill. I got to pay my Netflix. I got to pay my credit card. Hopefully, you don't have any. Just get rid of them. Cut them up. Go see Jason. I got to pay whatever. The water bill. I got to pay this. I got to buy groceries. Oh, my gosh. Just spent $300 buying groceries, right? Like, and then all of a sudden you're like, crap, I have nothing left. And you meant to give, but you can't give because you were trying to give from your leftovers, from, you know, the scraps, instead of giving God first. Do you know that God can do way more with 90% of your income than you can do with 100%? It doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't make logical sense right now that the amount of money me and my husband make, which again, I can't say it out loud because it's embarrassing, that we have like all of our vehicles paid off and money in drawers, like drug dealers. Don't go to my house and steal our money. I'll give it to you if you need it. It doesn't make logical sense, but the kingdom of God doesn't make sense. And we try to do things in our own strength, and we find there's nothing left. He wants the first, and he wants the best. Because what we give, it's not about, you're like, oh, New Testament. It's not about an amount. Tithe is the Old Testament. Listen to me. Think about the widow and her mite. She gave that mite, which is like a penny or half a penny. And Jesus stops everybody and is like, look at what she gave in the offering. And they're like, half a penny? But she gave everything. People say, oh, God doesn't care about 10%. It's the New Testament. No, he wants 100. He asked for all of our life. He asked for the best. He asked for the first. And he says, I dare you to test me in this. Because the truth is, what we give reflects our heart. And sometimes it's really hard. And I've been there. Do not think we have mastered this. It took years. Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror and realize, crap, I don't want to look at my heart, Jesus. Because then I have to admit I don't really trust you. Anybody there, been there, done that? I trust myself. I trust my 401k more than I trust you, God. Okay, back to the notes, sorry. So I want to read real quick, Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Okay, this is the story of Cain and Abel. If you guys don't know, a little background real quick. First two humans were Adam and Eve, right? They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they sin. And they have more than two sons, but they have two sons. Their names are Cain and Abel, okay? Verse 1 says, now Abel kept flocks, so he was a shepherd, and Cain worked the soil, so he was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Cain brought his scraps, okay, as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions, I hate the fat, but God apparently likes the fat. Anyway, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Abel brought the firstborn and the fat, which was considered in that culture, well, not even a culture then because they're the first people, it was considered the best, right? Those fat portions were considered the best. Why? Cain merely brought some fruit. He brought the scraps. This directly illustrates how God wants our first and our best versus giving something convenient or left over. James 4:14 says, do you not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Life is a vapor like the morning fog, here and gone. So the reason why I read that verse, because I did a little word study. Do you know what Cain's name means in Hebrew? Possessor. And it's kind of interesting because he was focused on keeping stuff for himself. Right? Acquirer, possessor. Do you know what Abel's name means in Hebrew? Breath or vapor. Abel got the fact that this life is over like that. And all the things that I think I got to have and keep for mine and make sure I have this and that and whatever are gone in an instant. The instant you die, it doesn't matter what you own. It doesn't matter. The instant you die, it's all over. And you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? He's not going to ask you how big was your 401k. He's not going to ask you how many cars you own. He's not going to ask you how successful you were at work. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I didn't have much. It doesn't matter what you do. Because those who are given much, if they're faithful, God gives more. And this is not a prosperity gospel. If anybody knows me, I mean, just go out and look at the parking lot at our car. This is not a prosperity gospel. It is rusted out. It's like, it's so ghetto. You can't actually, I'm just going to tell you, watch out when you're driving behind our Honda Pilot because the back, Lance is over there laughing because he's been working on it. The back of it doesn't latch anymore. So sometimes things fall out. Yesterday, Emma was illegally riding in the back and the seats were down because we had a ladder in there. And I was like, you're too close to the door. You're going to fall out onto the road and you will die. Really horrible. Sorry, guys. Don't report me to CPS. This is not prosperity gospel. This is trusting God with your life. Okay. Second principle. What happens, this is number two, to my first portion, this is big, guys, happens to the rest. The blank is rest. Okay? This is interesting. Okay? Romans 11:6 says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So what does that mean? If you offer God your first and your best in life, he's going to bless the rest. If you offer God your energy and your time, oh, I don't have any time because I work full time and I'm tired and then I've got my kids and they got all their sports stuff and so I'll try to be at church on Sunday as long as it doesn't conflict with the sports schedule, with the things, and you give him the little tiny bit, he can't bless the rest. It's not because he doesn't love you and he doesn't want to. It's because just like gravity works, stuff falls on the ground, it's a principle he can't violate. So crazy thought to think about. So if you offer God your first of your income, he can bless the rest. If you offer God the first of your time. Do you know why we have church on Sunday or Sabbath? It's Because it's the first day of the week. There was a principle, it used to be Saturday in the Jewish culture, but there was a principle that this is the beginning of the week. It's the first. And I'm going to rest, and I'm going to offer God the best and the first. That's why it's on Sunday. Or your time in the morning. First thing you get up, do you get up and you're like, oh my gosh, it's late, and I slept through my alarm, and I'm stressed out, and I'm getting ready, and I'm yelling at my kids. And then I don't have any time because I'm exhausted and I fall asleep while I'm praying. Anybody ever done that? At the end of the night, because I didn't offer him the first, I offer him the leftovers. So he can't bless my day. Again, this is not religious. This is not duty. Hear me when I say this. God just wants your heart. That's what he's after. So that's the second one. Point three. Putting God first is a continual, deliberate effort. Have you guys ever been, like, kayaking? I love kayaking. We live on the Grass River. Have you ever tried to kayak upstream? Even if it doesn't look like the part of the river we live on, it looks so slow moving, like you barely can tell it's moving at all. Well, my daughter likes to run away, and she has different modes of doing that, and one time, she decided, I'm going to jump in a kayak and go upstream as far away as I can, all by myself. And so I had to hop in one and get going after her, and I was dying. My arms were, like, going to fall off. I'm sweating bullets, and I'm like, Mara, please come back. And she's just like, la, 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 la. She was so far ahead of me. But I want you to think of that analogy when you think about seeking God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be taken care of. Everything else will be added onto you. And that word seek literally means continuous, deliberate, passionate effort, not just passive or occasional. It's like sweat and bullets. Not saying following God is hard, but it requires intentionality. Amen? To keep him first. Keep first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom there, I love this. This is your next blank. It means, his kingdom means God's rule and reign in this world. Now, sometimes people think, oh, I put God first because I prayed this morning. No, no, no. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, which isn't just about, hey, Jesus, bless my day. It's actually seeking first the kingdom of God is that my number one priority, listen to this, I love this, is actively extending Jesus's influence in the world around me. Oh, crap, that's different than what I was thinking. I thought it was like, yes, I love Jesus. Christian meme, right? Posted it on Facebook. No, actively pursuing the influence of Jesus in the world around me. That's what seeking the kingdom first means. You can do that anywhere. You don't have to do ministry to do that, because wherever the sole of your foot treads, right? God told Joshua, that land is yours. So if you're in a classroom, you're in a workplace, you're in a business, everywhere your foot treads, that land is God's. And the kingdom of God's influence can spread there. But is that your number one priority? I don't know. And it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The blank there is God's rule and reign in your life. Okay? So it's the world, God's rule and reign in the world, God's rule and reign in your life. When you wake up each morning, is that what you're thinking about? Was that the first thought you have? How am I becoming more like Jesus? How am I extending his influence in the world around me? Or are you thinking about, like, oh my gosh, I got to do this and I got to do that, and right? It's really hard to keep God first. So you guys see here, these are just some practical ways to offer God our best, right? So I'm just going to read through them real quick because the worship team is going to come. So first one is to offer him the first portion of your day. Okay, I will give God the first part of my day through prayer, devotion, rather than giving him the leftover time. Second one is the Sabbath principle. That just means you don't go to church on Sunday when it's convenient. You just go to church on Sunday, period. Even if there's a football game. Listen, the game is after. I know you have to cook the stuff that you need to eat. You can still go to church. Just go and then watch a football game after, okay? The Sabbath principle, so I'll give God the first of my week, the first of my day, and then it will be quality time, right? It's not just about quantity, how long you prayed. It's about focusing on him. I'm going to give God my spiritual gifts and my talents. I'm also going to be excellent in service, which means whatever I put my hands to, I'm going to work with all my heart because it's like I'm doing it for God. Doesn't matter who you're working for. If you're working for Walmart stocking shelves, you're doing it for Jesus. I'm going to do it with excellence. Last one, I'm going to give my resources. I will give to God's house first before my other expenses, not with what remains or what's left over. That one's so hard, guys. I'm just going to be honest with you. But it's a trust issue. It's not a money issue. And it's not an amount. It's a heart issue. Yes. So as the worship team comes, maybe the prayer team can come up too. I want to show you guys one last thought about putting God first. Don't you like this? This is my husband. Doesn't it look good? Okay. So this is what most of us do. Okay, I got to put God first, but my gosh, I mean, obviously I gotta think about my job. That's gotta go in this first hole because, like, my job, like, I'm providing for my family. I gotta do what my boss says or I'm gonna lose my job. Like, it's like, I know God should be first, but I'm just gonna put my job up here in this first hole because, like, it's important. I'm the breadwinner. I gotta do it, right? And then my phone is, like, so addicting, guys. I know I should spend more time with my kids and I should spend more time talking to my wife, but I can't. I am crushing it at Candy Crush. And I have the highest score than all the other people, and I have a reputation I gotta keep up, so I'm gonna put that here, you know. It's not number one, but it's like number three. And you know, I mean, I've got like this other stuff going on, like, I don't know, like, I got these hobbies. I love to fish and hunt, and I can't help it. It's only for so many months a year that I gotta be gone every single weekend because my wife understands. We've had conversations. It's totally fine. I mean, it's okay if it's on Sunday, too, because sometimes I have to travel far away, and we get this life that looks really messed up, and we say, God, fix it. My kids can't stand me. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. My wife is angry at me all the time because I'm never home. God, you got to fix this. And Jesus comes over and he's like, okay, well, we just got to, oh, no, you can't, don't touch me. Don't mess with the buttons. I know this looks like a mess, but just fix it. But we want God to fix the symptom instead of addressing the cause. But just like a good doctor doesn't just like, here's some pain meds for your symptoms, right, Noreen? He looks for the cause. And if you let him, he'd say, no, this cannot be first. I know your job's important, but it's not that important. It's not more important than your family. It's not more important than me. And he starts unbuttoning things and it feels super uncomfortable and it means you have to rearrange your priorities and it really sucks and is humbling and you look stupid when you have to tell your boss you can't work on Sundays and you might lose your job. And there's so many things, it's hard. But putting Jesus first is like buttoning the top button to a dress shirt. If you get this one right, all the rest of the buttons line up. Telling you, he wants our best. He wants our first. Let's pray. God, I just thank you right now, God, that you love us enough to tolerate us. Because sometimes, God, we get everything mixed up in our head and our priorities are just all jumbled and everybody is screaming that they need something. And it's so easy to just get lost in the shuffle. And we don't mean to not put you first, but we just look back and we realize, what have I been doing? So Jesus, right now, God, we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come in this place. If you guys want to stand, we're going to end in worship. If you want prayer, if this word has spoke to you, maybe it's like, maybe you don't even know Jesus in the way I'm talking about. Maybe you're like, I don't get it. Putting God first, giving God your best. Like, that's just, I don't even know what they're saying. How do you do that? How do you talk to a God you can't see, you can't hear, and you want to know Jesus personally? We have a whole team of people. We would love to pray for you. Okay? So just come up after worship starts. Anybody that wants to come up for prayer. But if you're also just hearing this word, maybe you've been a Christian for years, but man, this word, like, ouch, this word is hurting me, Jesus. I need prayer because this is the part I want to end with. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. It requires faith to put God first. And guess what? You can't make up faith. You can't muster up faith. You can't create faith in a factory. You have to get it from God himself. So if you need prayer to say, Jesus, give me more faith, because I just don't trust you with my life. I want to, I think I do, and then everything goes to crap, and I realize I didn't, and I thought I did, and I was kidding myself. So if you want prayer for that, we have a whole team of people up here. So we're just going to pray one last time and end in worship, and you guys will be released if you don't want prayer. But I would encourage you guys, just come to the front. Sometimes that is humbling, but that's the whole point of getting our buttons in the right positions, is it's humbling. It's supposed to be. So Jesus, help us right now. Father God, we need you. We need your power. We need faith to put you first. And faith comes from you, Jesus. So we are asking in humility, God, that you would give us faith to follow you, to give you our best, to give you our first. God, forgive us, God, if we've given you leftovers in our time, in our energy, in our talents, in our money. God, we want to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.